Well, we are in Genesis 49 this morning. And so if you have a Bible, you're open up to Genesis 49, find verse 22. And if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me one last time as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you. Genesis 49, verse 22, it says, Joseph is a faithful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by Almighty who will bless you with blessings of the heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breasts and blessing of the womb, blessing of your father, you have excelled the blessing of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Father, as we get into your word today, I pray that you would be our teacher. And as we look at Joseph, this man that went through so many trials, and yet he stood above them all, successful, fruitful, seemed to have a satisfaction of soul that knowing what he went through is hard for us to understand how it happened in his life. And so, God, I pray today that you would teach us from the word how we too can be successful like Joseph, how we too can overcome the trials and difficulties we face, how we can have a satisfaction of soul like we see in Joseph. So speak to us today through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night, we're going to wrap up the book of Genesis. Genesis is over. It is. And guess what we're doing next? Exodus. Yes, that's where we're going next. But this Wednesday night, we finish up the book of Genesis, and we have some great things to talk about. You know, maybe you can tell, maybe you can't yet. You definitely will by the time we're done with Exodus. But I am a student and a lover of history. And Egyptian history is one of my favorite subjects. And those of you that have taken college level courses on Egyptian history, you know that the 16th dynasty of Egyptian pharaohs, which is where we are in this time frame in world history in the book of Genesis, that when the 16th dynasty started, the country was more free than we think of ancient Egypt. People owned their own land, owned their own homes. They could do whatever they wanted for a living. But by the end of the 16th dynasty, the pharaoh is a despot. He owns every bit of land. He tells people what they can do for a living. Everyone is his slave. That's what we learn from Egyptian history. But Egyptian history never tells us why it happened. Well, this Wednesday night, we see why it happened from the pages of Scripture, because the book we're studying is not a fairy tale, friend. It is the true word of God. So we'll look at that this Wednesday night, and we'll see Jacob, Joseph's dad, prophesy over each of his 12 sons and the 12 tribes they will become, and we see how accurate his prophecies are. And so history and prophecy, it's going to be a great Wednesday night. I hope you can be with us 6:30 right here. But this morning we finish up our Sundays in the book of Genesis, and we do so by looking at Genesis 49, and we're going to see today the secret of Joseph's success in life. As I said when I was praying, Joseph is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. He goes through all these trying circumstances, all these difficulties that would break most of us, and yet he excels. He becomes super fruitful, super successful, and beyond that, there's a satisfaction in his soul that just seems to be something I want, and I bet you want too. We all want to be successful. We want that in our families, in our professions, in our lives. None of us want to be losers. Amen? We want to be winners. We don't want to be failures. We want to be successful. As you know, on Amazon, there are almost 400,000 different titles in English on how to be successful. 400,000 books on how to be successful, just in English. And there's so many ideas of how to be rich, how to marry a beautiful person, how to take more time for you. But Christianity kind of has a completely different message. The Westminster Catechism, which is basically a summary of Christian beliefs around the year 1650, it summarizes Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 10, and Revelation 4 by saying, I know you've heard this before, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Bible tells us that the chief end, success for you, success for me, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we were created. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, Jesus said in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, do you want to know how to glorify my Father in heaven? Do you want to know how to enjoy him forever? You need to bear much fruit. So if you're following me, we want to be successful. We want to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We glorify God by bearing fruit. And that brings us to Genesis 49, 22, where Jacob tells us the reason that Joseph was so successful and so blessed. He describes his son as a fruitful bow or a fruitful branch. Now, some of you are thinking, stop right there, Pastor. Do I want to be successful? Sure I do. Do I want to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Absolutely. And Jesus says the way to do that is to bear fruit. Joseph was successful. Joseph glorified the Lord. And the first thing his dad says about him, about how it happened, is he was a fruitful branch. Well, my question is, what does Jesus mean, bear fruit? What does Jacob mean, Joseph was fruitful? Does God want me to produce oranges or apples? Does God want me to be a farmer? Does God want me to bear fruit, grow fruit? I don't know how to do that. Listen, precious church, rest assured this morning that in order to please God, in order to glorify him and enjoy him forever, you do not need to change jobs. And you do not have to have something really weird happen to you, like berries growing between your toes. If that happens, you need to see a doctor, not a pastor. So in the Bible, when Jacob tells us that bearing fruit is the way to go, most of you already know this, he is speaking of spiritual things happening in your life. Specifically, the Bible mentions five things as things that God considers fruit in our lives. Maybe you'll want to write these down. Maybe you won't. But the first one we see biblically is fruit is winning souls. Romans chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 11 tells us that when we share our faith, when we live out the gospel and the way we live and people look at you and say, I want to know God like you. When you share with people and it seems to break through that wall, God looks at that and he says, that's fruit. That's something I love in your life. Winning souls is fruit. Secondly, holiness is fruit. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that holiness is fruit. When you and I choose to stand apart from the world and the culture that we're a part of and decide, I want my life to look more like Jesus, not more like the world, God looks at that and says, I love that. That is fruit in your life. Thirdly, the Bible says giving is fruit. In Romans 15, Paul is talking about the Romans taking up a special offering to take care of the poor in Jerusalem. And when he talks about giving that way, he calls it fruit. God sees when we take a portion of what God has given us and just surrender it back to him. God, I want to worship you in this way. And God says, I love that. That's fruit in your life. Number four, good works. Colossians chapter 1. When you and I live a life that blesses God and blesses others, God sees it and says, that's fruit. And then finally, worship. Hebrews chapter 13. When we give honor to God by singing songs and the way we live our life, God looks at that and says, That blesses my heart. That is fruit. Of course, the summary statement of all that fruit is from the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all things I think, I hope, all of us want. All of us want to be able to share our faith. All of us want to be holy. All of us want to be givers. All of us want to bear fruit and have good works. All of us want to be worshipers, to be filled with joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control. We all want these things. So the question we want to answer this morning is not just have a theological discussion on what is fruit. We want to talk about how do we bear fruit in our lives? How do we let these things become, let them grow out of our lives? And we look at that by looking at Joseph. What was the secret of Joseph's successful, fruitful life? Well, a couple things to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray them in, think them through. We're going to see this morning the reality of his fruitfulness. Secondly, we'll see the result of Joseph's fruitfulness. And then finally, most importantly, the reason. Why was he so fruitful? So we see the reality first. If you look back to verse 22 there in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob says about his son, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Jacob says, my son, man, he was fruitful. And it's amazing. You know, Joseph was one of the most successful people in history. He certainly had the power and the fame and the wealth. But as you look at him, he had satisfaction of soul. How did that develop? How did that come about? It's because he had fruit in his life. As we put that list of five things the Bible calls fruit, do we see that in Joseph's life? Did he ever win souls? I think he did. He was married to the daughter of the most pagan man in Egypt at that time, the priest of On. And he's married to his daughter. And yet, when Jacob starts naming their kids, he gives them Hebrew names with Hebrew meanings. And then, when the Bible lists all the family of Jacob, in other words, the family of Israel, the family of God, guess who's on that list? She is. She's on the list. That tells me Joseph had an influence on her, spoke truth into her life, got her to see the truth about who the true and living God was. We see that with the interpreter Joseph is using too when he's interacting with his brothers. The interpreter says things about Israel and says things about God that he didn't just pick up casually. You can tell he's been influenced by Joseph. Joseph has had a sanctifying influence on these people's lives. So yes, he was winning souls. Was he holy? Of course. In a culture, in a world like Egypt that was so backwards from biblical principles, Joseph rejected all of that and said, I'm going to live a life that glorifies God. I'm going to live a life that makes him proud of me. He was absolutely holy. Was he a giver? Yes. Not only did he give his life and service to others, to Potiphar, to the butler, to the baker, to Pharaoh. We can see that he also had it financially things in order. Well, how do you know that? Because I think we talked about it on a Wednesday night, but I want you on Sunday to hear it too, if, in case you don't attend Wednesdays. But the archaeologists have uncovered something that blows my mind. They were digging around in Yemen and they found a letter from the queen of Yemen who was reaching out to Egypt, not just to Egypt, to the vizier of Egypt, and she was trying to pay him off. Look, I'll make you wealthy. Just send me all the food and the excess that you have there. I will make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. And you know, by the way, the name that she calls him in this document they dug out of the ground? Joseph. She calls him Joseph. You think this book we study is a fairy tale? You think this book we study is not true? They're digging things out of the ground and saying, Why would she call him Joseph? That's not an Egyptian name. Because this is a true story, church. But I tell you to say this, Joseph couldn't not be bought off. Why? Because he had right priorities financially in his life. He was a giver. Was he one that had good works? Of course. Serving Potiphar, serving the overseer of the prison, serving the nation. And was he a worshiper? Absolutely. Because every time the people would say, I hear that you can interpret dreams, Joseph would turn that right around and say, I can't, but the God I serve can. And he would point to God. He would take the glory and give it right back to God. Yes, Joseph was a worshiper. The reality was fruit was all over this man's life. And then I want us next to notice, what were the results? Why would I want fruit in my life? Well, what do I get out of the process? Well, notice what Joseph got. Again, verse 23, it says there about him, it says, the archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your fathers who will help you and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessing of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breasts and blessing of the womb, blessing of your father. You have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. We see some results of Joseph living a life that just wants to honor God. And we see the first result is that Joseph glorified God. God was pleased with what Joseph did and how he lived. Is it not amazing to your heart that you and you and you and you and you over there, not you, no, yes, you too, you have the ability to bring glory to God? Does that not blow your mind? You and me, with all of our shortcomings, all of our ridiculousness, you have the ability to bring glory to the one that said, let there be light, and there was. How is that even possible? The one who formed these worlds with words, you can live in such a way where he says, man, that puts a smile on my face. Man, I'm glorified by that decision. I'm glorified by the way you trusted me with that. Even though things like Joseph were terrible in your life, how you trusted me in the difficulties, it puts a smile on the face of the only true and living God. That is reason enough to live every moment of our lives in submission to God in his word, that we can actually bring him glory. Wow. Joseph brought God glory. That's the first result. But then secondly, his father says his branches went over the wall. What does that mean? What does that picture? It means he wasn't just a blessing to God. He was a blessing to everyone else around him. And he was. He was a blessing to Egypt. He was a blessing to Pharaoh. He was a blessing to Potiphar. He was a blessing to his family, to the Jewish nation. He was a blessing to everybody he encountered. And when you and I say, God, I don't want to live like the world entails. I want to live like you have commanded me to. Not only will your life be a blessing and give glory to God, your life will actually be a benefit to others. And isn't that what we want? I want my life. I bet you do too. We want our lives to touch and bless others. I mean, the reality is someday, unless the rapture happens, which is possible, could be soon, hope it is. But if it's not, you and I will one day all breathe our last. Well, happy Sunday morning to you too. Just the reality. And when we are gone, what kind of legacy are you leaving? How many people will say about you, man, they were an influence on my life for good. They showed me the way to go. They lived a life where I said, I want to be like them. That's what I want. But that's not just for pastors or leaders. Joseph was an administrator. And he affected so many people to bless his life. That's what God has for you. When you say, God, I just want to glorify and honor you. I want to enjoy you and your presence forever. Yes, God will be glorified, but you are going to bless other people in your life too. That's going to be the result. But some of you are just a wee bit selfish. So you think, okay, glorify God. Glorify others. What do I get out of this process? What do I get? Oh, Joseph got two, because thirdly, he was a blessing to himself. He blessed himself. You read that passage we just gave. Joseph exceeds all of his brothers. In fact, Joseph exceeds most of the rulers of the world. What do I mean? He's got the money and power and fame like all kind of world leaders do. But when you listen to him interact with his brothers, when you listen to him share with them, there is a satisfaction of soul. There is a trust in God that most world leaders, most rich and famous, never achieve to. There is a joy that is flowing out of Joseph that makes him even more blessed than his wealth and his power and his influence. What I'm trying to tell you is, when you say, I want to live a life that glorifies God, oh, the enemy will be right in your ear, won't he? Saying, well, that's going to be miserable for you. I mean, maybe you'll get to go to heaven, but you'll live a life that's like sucking on lemons. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The world tells you, serve you, look after you. That's where joy is. Oh, put that in a trash can where it belongs. Real satisfaction of soul, real enjoying God for all of eternity comes from being a man or being a woman that says, I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you. It'll put a smile on God's face. It'll bless others, and it'll bless you too. So the final and most important question today is, how? How do I get there? And it all sounds good. You've done a great job at selling this, Pastor. But how do I get there in my life? What's the secret to Joseph's satisfaction? What's his secret to his success? What's the reason for his fruitfulness? Back to verse 22. Look again what Jacob says about his son Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful branch, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. When Jacob, Joseph's dad, describe what is the secret to his success, he says, he is a branch just planted by a well. It's so similar to what later David would say in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. This guy, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. David says, we are blessed. We are blessed, not when we're being shaped by our own culture, by their wicked thoughts and priorities and plans. But no, when we are planted by the well, the water of who God is and his word, we let him shape us. That is when we're a tree planted by a river or a fruitful branch by a well. We let our roots go down deep into something that will benefit and bless us and benefit and bless others. And even amazingly as it is, be a blessing to God. And if you really want to see this and apply this today, you want to know, what is the secret of Joseph's life? How could he be so successful and so fulfilled? What is the secret? But even though I called the study that today, the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness, I got to tell you the truth. There is no secret. What? False advertising. I was so excited to find out. Listen, I called today's study The Secret of Joseph's Fruitfulness, because here's what I know about me and I know about you. If something's a secret, we perk up. Ooh. If something's a secret, oh, tell me the secret. Most things we just let go in one ear and out the other. We see this when we announce retreats. We'll announce retreats for months. And a week or so before the retreat, without fail, and not just here, I've pastored 3 churches. Every church I've been, someone will walk up a week before, I didn't know you were having a retreat. You should really do a better job of telling people that you're having a retreat. And I think, what are you talking about? What? That'd be like saying, like, I didn't know you were going to Israel. Some of you are like, you're going to Israel? Yes, 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 we are. And you just don't listen, which is why I really think we should do is we should take those flyers, we should put them in an envelope marked top secret. Don't open till you get home. Because some of you would be like, oh, you want to give me a secret? Oh, you're trying to look in during the message and I'm boring you. You're like, I wonder what it's about. And the minute you get out of this place, rip it out. Oh, yeah, it's just the Israel flyer. But you would be so intrigued because it's a secret. So I call today's study, The Secret of Joseph's Fruitfulness. But guess what? It's not a secret. It's not. It is something you have known for so, so long. The secret was, why? Why was he able to go through all these trials and cling to the Lord? Why was he able to be so successful, so fruitful, so satisfied of soul? Because his life was planted by a well, meaning he received everything he was by pouring into and receiving sustenance from roots he allowed to go down deep in his relationship with God. And I'm sorry there's no secret, but I believe it's so simple. Sometimes we complicate it. We think, man, I want to grow. I want to be done with these besetting sins. I want to be one that shares my faith. I want to be holy. I want to be a giver and not stingy. I want to be someone that has good works. I want to be someone who's a worshiper. I want to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what book do I need to read? What program do I need to get involved in? What pastor do I need to disciple me? And listen, all of those things can be great. But it's nothing special you need to do. The reality is all that it takes to bear fruit is to plant yourself by the river that is Jesus, to plant yourself next to the well that is him, to let your roots go down deep. And listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. If you do that, you will bear fruit. Because that is what God created you to do. See, we strive, we worry, we plan, we plot. But think it through with me. Is that how real fruit trees work? Do you have any fruit trees in your backyard? You're like, no, I live in an apartment down on Los Angeles Street. Okay. Have you ever walked by a fruitful tree? then here's what you know. You have never walked by a fruit tree and heard it striving. You never walk by and hear it go. Oh, gotta produce fruit for the master. Here we go. Manzana. Like, that's not how that happens. That's not how that happens. No, that tree, as long as it's planted in good soil, receiving water from the environment and sunlight, that tree will bear fruit because that is what God designed it to do. Do you hear me on this, precious church? Do you see what I'm saying about you? We say, how am I going to bear fruit? I need holiness. I need to stop who this person that I am. I need to figure out how to win souls for Jesus. I need to be more fruitful. Bear fruit for the king. Stop it, because I'm about to pass out with this illustration. stop it and instead realize God created you to bear fruit. He created you to bring him glory. He created you to enjoy him forever. So often the enemy sees the way you and I live, and oh, he's the master of condemnation, isn't he? What are you doing? What a disappointment you are to the Lord. But all these other people at church, they got it all together, but you, yuck. Anybody ever feel that way? Is it just me? I can preach to myself. That's okay. No, we feel that way. And I want you to hear how the Lord feels. He loves you. He's for you. He's not disappointed in you. But he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to become everything he designed you to be. So he says, here's what you need to do. Just like that fruit tree, you got to plant yourself in good soil. And friends, there is no better soil than the Word of God. This is it. This is the soil that you need. This is why we studied this way. Listen, years before I was even at this church, let alone the pastor of the church, the passion of this church has been to teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I didn't invent that. I learned that from people that went before me, that discipled me. That is why when we get done with Genesis, we're not wondering, what are we going to do? We're going to go to Exodus because we're going to go through the best soil there is, the Word of God. And when we get to Revelation 22, 21, guess what we're going to do next? The Book of Mormon. No, we're not. We're going to start over again. We're going to get back to Genesis because there is no soil like this book. And we need to sit in it on Sundays and sit in it maybe on Wednesdays and in your small groups and wherever else. We need to sit in it and let it give us its nutrients to shape our minds and our hearts and our priorities, and not just a church, but to sit with it alone, to read it, to let it read you and say, that's got to alter. I love you, but that's got to change. There is no soil like the Word of God for us to plant ourselves in. We need to be planted in the soil of God's Word. And like those fruit trees, secondly, we got to take on the water. Yes, I am a little parched. I'm talking about the water of God's Holy Spirit. The water of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7, he said this. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus tells his disciples, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Have you figured out this world will not satisfy? Have you figured out the things of this world will leave you parched? He says, come to me. Come to me that are thirsty. I will give you living water. And John adds a commentary to his own book. He's like, we didn't know it yet. We found out later. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen, John. Yes, he was. You and I were planted in the Word of God and daily were watered by the living water of God's Spirit. You see, we can never become the men and women God is calling us to be in the energy of our own flesh. It just won't work. It just won't happen. But we can get up every single day and say, God, I'm dumb enough today to mess everything up. So instead, may I not be led by my flesh. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you anoint me anew and afresh to be the man or to be the woman you're calling me to be? Just like those fruit trees, we need the soil of God's Word. We need the water of God's Spirit. And then we need to hang out in the sunlight of God's presence. There is something about the presence of God, isn't there? There's something that happens often when we come here, right? We're in church, and I don't know about you, but I walk into this place sometimes. My mind is 50 other places, and here's what I got to do this afternoon, and Monday, and then a song just hits. You have no rival. And I'm like, oh, yeah. God forgive me, because sometimes I kind of give you some, you have no rival. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for who you are. And it's just the presence of God fills this place. We need that. We need it so desperately. Why? Because the Bible teaches us from cover to cover, you become like what you worship. You become like what you're around. You watch, like, you know, Downton Abbey. I'm telling you, in a month, you're like, hello there, how you doing? Like, all of a sudden, you've got a British accent. And you're literally from Orange County. Like, I don't understand. We're influenced by those we're around. Well, there is no one I'd rather be influenced by than Jesus Christ himself. So we hang out in his presence, yes, here at church, but on your own. Yes, we all have jobs and responsibilities and things we can't get out of and don't want to get out of. We got to do them. But to take 10 minutes here and there and say, God, I just need to sit in your presence. I need to spend time with you so little of who you are would rub off on who I am. Friends, all of us, I think today, come in here and say, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God and I want to enjoy him forever. I want a life that's fruitful. I want to share my faith and see people's lives change. I want there to be holiness, not rebellion. I want there to be giving, not stinginess. I want to have good works, not works I'm ashamed of. And I want to be a worshiper. Not just when I sing songs, but in every moment of my life, God would say, come to me. Come to the well that is deeper than you can possibly imagine. Come to the river where you'll never find the bottom. And let your roots go down deep, deep in the soil of what I've said to you in my book. Let your soul be refreshed with the living water of my spirit. And let my presence give you that sunlight you need to grow you into everything I want you to be and produce the fruit that I created you to bear in the first place. It's not a secret. It's available to all of us. But we need to say, Lord, here I go. It is time. It is time to plant myself in your word, to soak in your spirit and sit in your presence and let me become everything you want me to become. Amen.